This morning we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 on the call of Moses. Last Sunday we looked at Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham. And it's interesting the comparison of these two, but if there's one thing as we look through the Word of God and we see the call of various people for ministry, we see in Isaiah the call of Isaiah. Remember, he was in the very throne room of God and he saw God high and lifted up and was there, and we had the call of Isaiah. We don't know anything about the end of Isaiah, where he died, how he died, where he is, but we know about his call. And the same thing if we go to the New Testament, we know about the call of Peter and Andrew and Peter and James and John. They were down there on the sea coast of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they were working in their father's boats. They were fishermen. And we know the call of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to those. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And then we know about the call of Paul. Paul was going to persecute the church, to take Christians back to Jerusalem to be tried. And we see that he was going along, breathing out threatenings against the church, and he was called into the ministry of the gospel ministry, from being a hater of the church to a preacher of the gospel and a builder of the church. And so these are very interesting. There's one thing that I have, in thinking about this and looking these over, there's one thing in common to all of the men and women that were called of God that I believe continues to this day. It came about with an encounter with God that they were not looking for. That's interesting, isn't it? Abraham, he was in a foreign land, a pagan land. He'd raised in a pagan family, and he was a pagan, and he had no idea about the call of God, and God called him. Now Moses, a little more, we're going to look about Moses today, but when we find Moses, and our passage this morning is in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 2 talks about the birth of Moses. Now I think you all remember and are familiar with those days when Moses was born. They were very difficult days for the children of Israel, for the Israelites. In the days that Moses was born, the king had sent a decree that all of the baby Hebrew boys, whenever a Hebrew baby boy was born, he was to be put to death. And that was the situation in Egypt in those days. Is that whenever a mother gave birth, the Hebrew midwives would come to deliver the baby, and if the baby was a baby boy, the midwives were to put the baby to death. And all baby boys were put to death, a very trying and difficult day. Those are the days that Moses were born in. And down through the ages of time and the history of mankind, there have been very difficult days. We often think today that we're in very difficult days. And of course, there's been during most of our lives, most of your lives and my life, there's been difficult days. There's been days of war. There have been days of, in fact, it was just this week, 50 years ago, that I got on the plane and flew over to Vietnam and spent a year over there in Vietnam, and landed over there on the 1st of July of 1970, and then I went up to Camp Radcliffe on the 4th of July, went up to join the 4th Infantry Division. And those were difficult days. Then, of course, there's been recessions and haulbacks and this and that has gone on. But the days that Moses was born were difficult days, and particularly for this family of Moses. This little boy was born. He was a beautiful baby, and they were not going to put him to death. And so, you know, they made a basket, and they put him in this basket. His mother and father put a basket together, and they took it down, and they put it in the river. And then his sister Miriam stood back and see what was going on. And the princess of Egypt, the royal family came down there to bathe, and she saw the basket and drew the basket out where Moses gets his name to draw out. And then Miriam went up and said, "Hey, would you like me to get someone to nurse the baby?" And he got Moses' mother, and she got paid for nursing Moses and that. And then Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, with all of the wealth, all of the privileges, all the benefits of that. And then, you know, as we go on, what happened? He identified, he knew he was a Hebrew. Evidently, his parents had had some influence, quite a bit of influence on him, and taught him the things of God and the ways of God. And when Moses was a young man out there, he identified with the people of God. And an Egyptian was one day whipping a Hebrew slave, and Moses got off and he beat the Hebrew that built the Egyptian taskmaster that was beating on the Hebrew man, and he killed him. The next day he went out again, and a couple of Hebrews were fighting, and he told them this is no way to be. They needed to stop their fighting, and they said to Moses, Who made you Lord over us? Who made you our big boss? Who made you king of the hill and the boss man? We'll fight if we want to fight. And what are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian? And at this time, Moses was about 40 years old, and Moses fled because he figured he'd come to Pharaoh and he'd be put to death. And he went out into the desert. And there he took care of some shepherd girls. Their father, they were taking care of sheep, and some men were coming to give them a rough time of giving water to their flocks, their camels and their things. And Moses fought them off. And to make a long story short, Moses ended up marrying one of the daughters, living there. And for 40 years, he worked for his father-in-law, Jethro, taking sheep. He was a shepherd. And like we've noticed, shepherd is never a high position in any country. Shepherds aren't the top of the hill, the top of the food chain. Shepherds are way down at the bottom of taking care of the sheep, and they have only authority they have is over the sheep, which isn't much. Sheep are sort of like cats. Sheep do what they want to do, and you just kind of push them around. And it's best if you have a dog to help, because they just scatter. They go in every direction. And so he was a shepherd of sheep. And that's where we find him when we come to the third chapter of Exodus. So if you want to turn in your Bible right now, that has brought us here to the third chapter of Exodus. I want to remind you once again that now Moses, in the Word of God, is a very important man. And in the knowledge of people and the religions, the world religions, Moses is a very famous and very well-known man. And to the Jewish people, of course, Moses was one of the top men, along with Abraham, and then there was Moses, and then David. Those three were at the pinnacle of the Hebrew religion and the Hebrew hierarchy of patriarchs. Remember also, Moses wrote the first five books in the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he was the great leader when the children of Israel went down, when Joseph was down there and Jacob's sons, they all went down to Egypt. There was just a small family group that went to Egypt. And then it multiplied a multitude. And by the time that Moses became a leader, there was over 1 million people. So in Egypt, the Hebrew nation grew to a great number of people. And now we find Moses, this is 40 years after he had fled. He's been gone from Egypt 40 years now. The children of Israel have multiplied and multiplied, and they're still slaves. They're slaves in Egypt. They've been slaves now for over 400 years in Egypt. And here we have Moses tending sheep, and that's where we pick him up. Moses is taking care of sheep here in the as we come to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Now Moses, verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. They weren't even his sheep. He was working for his father-in-law Jethro. For his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Now Horeb is a mountain range. And the mountain most famous that you and I would recognize in that mountain range of Horeb was Mount Sinai. Another mountain in this mountain range is Mount Moriah, where Abraham took his son and was going to offer him as a sacrifice that we looked at last week. And then God provided another, a ram caught in the bushes and took the place of Isaac. It took the place of Abraham, of Isaac's son. Abraham's son, Isaac, and spared for him. Now Moses is back at these mountain ranges. He's back at this mountain range, the west side of the wilderness. They came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, Moses called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Here we have the first scene of the call of Moses. And that which is most striking to us is that when Moses got up that morning, and he started moving his sheep for grass, and they started grazing, it was just an ordinary day. An ordinary day. Now, it didn't end up that way. It started out that way, and it looked like it was going to be an ordinary day. But the events of that one day changed the life of Moses forever, because that day Moses met up with God. He didn't start to meet up with God. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't anticipating that he was going to run into God out there on the backside of the desert. He was not anticipating that. I'm sure he was thinking, well, another day of walking around with these blatting, noisy sheep and trying to keep them from running off somewhere and keep them together and keep them moving in one flock. That is what Moses anticipated. Often we go through many days like that. Moses had for 40 years, a good part of 40 years now, he had been walking in the desert day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, taking care of these noisy, blatting, dirty sheep. Forty years of this, basically with nothing happening. Isn't life a lot like that? Don't we often get up, have our bacon and eggs, morning after morning after morning, our 2-3 cups of coffee, and just pretty normal, normal. And the day goes along, and it ends kind of normal. The next day, another week, another month. However, there are days and hours and times in our life when things change like that. When God enters in and God enters into our life, the reality of it is we get so used to the usual. We get so used to the same routine that we're not looking and anticipating God to interrupt our lives, interrupt what we're doing, interrupt our thinking and our actions. I can think of a number of times in my life when there has been that break in the routine, that break in the normal, that break in what seemed to be just the same old, and there was a meeting up with God. I can think of one occasion, particularly, it had a profound effect upon my life. You could say it changed my direction of my life forever. Besides my salvation, although that's another case, all of us go back to when we were saved, and that was a interaction of God in our lives to change our whole direction, our whole thinking. That is, it should have. Conversion, we sang about redemption this morning, we sing about conversion, we think of these things, but friends, one of the things that should happen when a person is converted, when a person is redeemed, when a person is saved, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith, there should be some great changes in their life. That which was common the day before they were saved is not common anymore the day after they're saved, because there's a great change. And that's the reality of what we should anticipate. We should anticipate when a person meets up with God, when a person comes face to face with God and does business with God and trusts in God by faith and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, He was buried and He rose again, there should be a change. And I'm afraid that often we do not expect that in the church today. We don't anticipate that there's a great change when a person gets saved. But dear friends, there should be a great change when a person has an encounter with God. When a person meets up with God, there should be many things that change in their life. Because, as the Word of God says, they become a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, they don't always all happen at the very same instant. I know that, you know that. There is a matter of growth in many lives. But I'll tell you, you and I should be able to look back and remember the day when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the day when God saved us, there were some big changes. God changed the direction of my life. He changed the whole outlook of what I wanted to do with my life. As a young man, about 19 years old, I went off, 18 years old, I went off to Washington State University. And I decided I wanted to go to Washington State University because I wanted to get a degree. And the reason I wanted to get a degree, because I thought it would give me a better job, and I wanted to have a better job so I could have a better house, so I could have a better car, so I could have an easier life. And I don't think that's far from the attitude of most young men and women that go off to a university. It's not there for the most cases, not the great love of knowledge and their love to actually learn something. It's the idea they might better themselves in some way to have a better life. kind of a normal thing. And then a bunch of guys, they were on a Friday night, always like to do things I never studied on Friday nights. And they were going to go off to a Christian fellowship meeting. And they said, Jim, you come and go with us. Okay, I had nothing else to do. So I went off. It was at a professor's house down in Pullman, Washington. We walked up and down the hills, and we got to the professor's house and had the meeting. Nothing special, just a bunch of friends, just kind of a normal Friday night spending it with some of the guys. And there was a missionary there. I'm sure he was an old man. He was probably, at least 30 years old. He was old. He was old. He might have been older than 30, I don't know, because he was old, you know. And I really didn't know, we didn't know what, you know, a 30-year-old man was going to tell us university students, you know, that we didn't already know or anything. And so he got up there, and I don't know what his name was. I probably wasn't listening because we were probably talking and knocking each other around and wrestling around. And he was a missionary from Alaska. I do know that because he showed some slides of Alaska. And then he did that, and the hostess was getting out some hot apple cider and donuts, so we were all kind of looking at that. And then he said to us, he said, now he says, I know why most of you are here at Washington State. That day it was a college, but Washington State College. He said, you want to get an education so you can get a good job, so you can have a nice home, so you can have a new car, so maybe even have a boat. Now, oh, this guy, for being an old man, he knows quite a bit. Because that was exactly why I was there. And I thought, well, he's not as you know, bad off as I thought when you got to be 30. And then he said to us, he says, if you're a Christian, you should consider giving your life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, I did not go to that meeting. I went to that meeting to be with my friends and to sing and to have apple cider and to have donuts. That's why I went. I didn't go there to meet with God. And I didn't go there to have my whole life turned upside down and changed for the rest of my life. I wasn't there for that reason. Moses, when he went out, when he was with his sheep on the desert that day, he wasn't there expecting that his life was drastically going to change and he was going to become the leader of a million people. That wasn't on his mind at all. And when I went to this meeting there in the professor's home, this InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I was spending Friday night, just a good time. That night, through that missionary, God met with me, and he said, Jim, you need to give your life to serve me, I want you. And that night when I went back to my dorm, I was a different person and I had a different goal in life. And that one event, that one Friday night, that one simple little meeting in that professor's home by that missionary that I don't know what his mission was or what his name was, encountered God, gave my life to serve Christ full time the rest of my life, and it changed everything. And it changed everything. That is what happened to Moses here this day. That's why it's so important. Moses was not looking, and I think this is crucial. Moses was not looking to have his life completely changed. I don't know if he was real happy with his life or not. He'd been doing it for 40 years, so I guess he was somewhat content. After 40 years, you kind of get content with what you're doing a little bit, huh? One thing we know from the what we have here is that he wasn't looking to become the ruler of a nation. And he wasn't looking to move back to Egypt. That wasn't in his plans to go back to Egypt. He'd had enough of Egypt before. He was happy out where he was, and he wasn't looking to go back to Egypt. But he had this day there in the desert, next to this mountain range, an encounter with God. We pick this up again in verse 6. And he said, that is, God said, out of the burning bush the voice came and said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he knew that to see God was to be death. When you see God, you die. And he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord, verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, I know their sufferings. I wanted to just pick up here in verse a little earlier at the end of verse 4, is it where God called to him out of the bush. God calls out of the bush, says, Moses, Moses. God knows Moses. God knew Moses. And God came down there in that burning bush that attracted Moses. Now it's out there in the desert. And here's this bush burning. And the startling fact of this burning bush in the desert is that it was a bright burning bush and it just kept burning and burning and burning and it wasn't burned up. Now, bushes in the desert, tumbleweeds, they put a big fire, but they burn and they're out. It's done. It's very quick. Tumbleweeds burn very fast. And this fire kept burning and burning. So Moses went down there to see what was going on, what was happening. And then he hears out of the verse, Moses, Moses. One of the things that we have to realize is that God knows where we're at. God knows where each and every one of us, where we're at. And he knows our name. Our God isn't a God that dwells way far away and has no interest in us. God is ever near. God knows each and every one of us. God knows our circumstances. God knows knew all about Moses. God knew all about me. God knows all about you. God knows about us. That's one of the things we need to mark down and realize. God knows us better than anybody. God knows our fears. God knows our ambition. God knows our abilities. God knows our lack of ability better than we do. God knew all about Moses. But God had a job to do. His people, and that's what we picked up in verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. They were suffering greatly. They were slaves. They were had nothing to call their own. They were beaten. They were worked hard. They had a life that was very difficult. There was no freedom. And God had heard their cry. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So God says, I know all about my people. And down through the ages of history, God's people have suffered. God's people have been put to death. God's people have been greatly abused up until this day. And God knows about every single one of them. God knows everything. God knew all about what was happening in Egypt. God knew all about the suffering of his people. And it's interesting now, he says, I'm going to do something about it. They're a long ways from Egypt now. Moses, he doesn't live in Egypt anymore and has no desire to go back. And God says, I'm going to deliver my people. And he comes down to Moses. There's a great lesson here. God uses his people to do his work. Now, it seems like God would have had some angels or the armies of heaven that he could have sent down to Egypt to deliver his people. God could have just sent three of his armies of 20,000, 100,000. He could have sent the great host that he has in heaven, these armies, and he could have just gone down there and wiped the Egyptian out and set his people free. But one of the things that we have to understand as we read the Word of God and we read this story about Moses and we look around the world about us today is that God uses His people to do His work. God doesn't use angels to deliver the slaves out of Egypt. God didn't use the armies of heaven to deliver the people out of Egypt. God didn't use an angel to deliver Cornelius and preach him the gospel. There's another great example of how this works. Remember, Cornelius was a good man. He was a man that gave a lot of money to the Jewish people. He protected the Jewish people. He wanted to know God. He wanted to understand. And what did God tell Cornelius to do? Well, I'll tell you, you'll learn all about me and you'll find out how to be saved and you'll hear the gospel. But God didn't send an angel to do it. God sent an angel to say, you send down to Joppa, you send down there and get Peter, and you get Peter up here and you listen to him, what he says, and have Peter preach the gospel to you. God uses His people to do His work. And this has been the story of missions. He took the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the church, a destroyer of the church, an enemy of the church, and there on the Damascus Road, he met up with God. God met up with Paul, I should say, Paul. And there's another great example we see here in the life of Moses, and we see it in the life of Abraham, and we see it in the life of Matthew. We see it in the life of Matthew, definitely in his life. He was a tax collector. He wasn't looking for God. We see it in the life of James and John, the fishermen. We see it in the life of Peter and Andrew. We see it in the life of all the disciples. We see it in the life of multitude of men and women down through history to this present day and missionaries. Is that God has always used men and women, ordinary people like you and me, to do His work. God says to Moses, He says, my people are suffering in Egypt. And I'm going to deliver them, and you're the one that's going to do it because I'm going to use a man to do it. When God was going to save Cornelius and Cornelius wanted to hear the gospel, He said, you send down to Joppa, which is a day's journey away, you send some men down there and you get Peter, and you meet with Peter and you tell him to get up here and to tell me about how to be saved in my house. And down through the history of the program of God, down through the history of the church, that is the way that God has always worked. God has always used individual Christians to do His work, to tell other Christians what is necessary to be saved. God did not save people to sit around and do nothing. He saved people to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved people and works with people to do His work because that's how it gets done. It gets done by God's people doing it. So, Moses, number one, Moses was not looking to encounter, to may have an encounter with God. Number two, God was looking for Moses, and God had an encounter with Moses that was God chosen because God knew Moses, and God had a work for Moses to do. And that was to deliver His people out of the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. What else do we see in this passage before us this morning? Well, we saw that, verse 8, and I have come down, this is God speaking, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring and bring them up to the land, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression, which the Egyptians oppressed them. come, I'm going to do something. And what is God going to do? Verse 10. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the chosen of Israel, out of Egypt. He says, Moses, you're going to do it. I'm going to deliver my people. And notice that God says, it's me. They're my people. And I'm going to deliver my people. And you're going to do it for me. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to use you. And dear friends, every person, since the day of Pentecost, the day when people started knowing Jesus Christ, their Savior, when salvation was by Christ, by faith in Christ, faith only in Christ only, God has always used people to bring people to Himself. Every one of us, every person in this room that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through the efforts of other people. Family members, mommies, daddies, Sunday school teachers, neighbors. Some way, every person sitting in this room that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior was brought to Jesus Christ by some other human being. Because that's the way God works. Is God uses us, people, to do His work. And now He says, Moses, I'm going to use you to do my work to deliver my people. Well, here we find then the answer. First of all, we see the commission, the call of Moses. Come, verse 10, come and I will send you to Pharaoh that ye may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Very simple. Moses, I got a job for you to do. You're going to bring my people out of Egypt. It's just as simple as that. God says to believers today, God says to you and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, hey, I'm going to use you to tell other people and bring other people to faith in Christ. He tells His church today, He tells Christ Fellowship today, I'm going to use you to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to save people. I want people to come out of darkness, out of the slavery of sin, out of the captivity of sin, and I'm going to use you. Simple. Quite easy to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His final words to His disciples, He says, as you're going, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've committed to you. That's the work that He gave the disciples. And Christ went back to heaven. He made it clear what you and I were to be doing. He made it clear what the church was to be doing. We're to be making followers of Jesus Christ. We're to be telling people how Jesus Christ died for their sins, how Jesus Christ was buried, how Jesus Christ arose again from the dead, and how anyone that believes in Him has their sins forgiven because He died for their sins. They've become a child of God and they have everlasting life. Who's to do that? Every Christian is to be doing that. Now, notice with me, Moses had an answer that is very common. It would fit in good with the answer of Christians in the year 2020, in the days in which you and I live. We find Moses' reply here. God says go, God says deliver, God says go with my message and tell and deliver my people. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say to this people, of Israel I am has sent me to you. God gave Moses the message. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. You don't go in your name, Moses. You don't go and you don't have to know anything. You don't have to talk about anything about you. You talk about me. You go and do the job. You go tell the people what to do. Then notice down here we're going to have the response. The response of Moses. We move on and on in the chapter, about to the end. And we find out Moses' response. Moses' response was, I am not eloquent of speech. I don't have great ability to convince people. I do not have the ability to deal with spiritual issues, difficult spiritual issues, perhaps any spiritual issues. And what God says to Moses, God says to us today, dear friends in the church. The call of Moses was to do what God wanted done. The call of Moses was to say what God wanted said and to do it in God's way. And the response of Moses is much like the response of God's people today in the church. God says that he wants the believer today to tell other people about Jesus Christ. He gives us the message that he wants us to tell other people. He wants us to tell other people that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants us to tell men and women and boys and girls everywhere. He wants us, dear Christian friends, all he wants us to do is to tell them that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus rose again the third day, and if they will believe in Jesus Christ, have faith that he did that for them, they'll have eternal life. That's all. God doesn't want us to tell them any other great knowledge. He doesn't want us to have any great other message to tell them. He wants us to tell them the message that he gave us. But I'm afraid so often, and we see in the call of Moses here, our response is like Moses. Oh, I couldn't do that. I don't have the ability. I don't have that ability to tell people that Christ died for them, that Christ was buried, that Christ arose the third day. That was Moses' problem too. Moses said, I'm not eloquent of speech. God didn't call Moses to be eloquent of speech. God didn't tell Moses to write out a speech and make something up. God says just to do what I told you to do. What God tells believers today, what God tells you and I, dear friends, today, is just to do what he told us to do. Nothing more. And we say, and Moses said, they won't believe me. Read it here. Moses' response was, oh, you know, God, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to follow me. They're not going to do. God says, you let me worry about that. God says, that's my job to worry about that. That's what I do. I change the heart of Pharaoh. I will make Pharaoh not only let you go, I will make him so he drives you out. And that's what I'll do it where he gives you, they load you up with money where and this is the exciting thing about this third chapter passage. He says, Moses, don't worry about it. What's going to happen? When you leave there, they're going to drive you, the king of Egypt and the Egyptian armies, they're going to drive you out of Egypt, and the people of Egypt are going to give you all of their gold and silver and all their cloths, and they're going to send you out with all their wealth. That's what's going to, and that's what happened. They ended up, first of all, they weren't going to let him go. But we can look now at the end of the story. Moses did go down there. Moses did meet with the Pharaoh. Moses did say, let the people go. He said, you're crazy. We'll make them work harder. And what happened? They ended up, the armies of Pharaoh ended up driving the Hebrews out of Egypt. The people of Egypt took their wealth, their golden rings, their earrings, their necklaces, their jewelry, their wealth, and they gave it to the Hebrew people to leave. They gave them their wealth. They gave them their jewelries. They gave them their money. Who did that? God did that. Here's the lesson that you and I get from the call of Moses. Is that, first of all, Moses was just an ordinary person going about his ordinary day of work. And God met with him and gave him something to do. That's the way with you and I. We just go around our ordinary day of work, just doing our things. And we need to be looking, though, for the encounter with God when God gives us a job to do. When God gives us a person to minister to, a family, another individual. And then we say, well, God, what am I to do? God said, just tell him what I told you. Just tell him what you already know. Tell him what happened when you were saved. Tell him how you became a child of God. Nothing more. You don't have to discuss superlapsarium with him. You don't have to talk the great depths of all theology with him. You don't have to explain to them all the doctrines of Arminian and Calvin and all those things. No, no, no. They wouldn't understand anyway. You probably don't either, and I probably don't either. He says, I don't want you to do that. I just want you to tell them that Christ died for them. He was buried and he arose again. That's what I want you to do. So, well they're not gonna believe me. God said, probably not. Probably not. You're probably right. That's what he told Moses. The king wasn't gonna just, Moses was gonna walk in the throne and say, King, I want you to let my people go, let the Egyptians go. Ha ha ha, who are you, Moses? He's not going to let them go. That's what God said. They're probably not going to believe because you and I told them. That's not the issue. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Our job is to do it our part and let God do his part. It's God's part to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's God's part to save people. It's our part to tell people that God wants to save them and how God can do it. That's our part. That Moses' part was to do what God told him to do. God's part was to bring the people out loaded with wheelbarrows of jewelry, wheelbarrows of fine cloth and money, and delivered, being forced out by the Egyptians. Some ordinary day on the backside of the desert. Another day in the 40 years of taking care of sheep. And Moses had an encounter with God. Moses' life was changed completely, and Moses gave the rest of his life to serving God. What you and I need in our lives is we need those encounters with God where God gives us direction on what we're to do. God has already given us the message, the words, what we're to say, and that we do it and we say, God, I have done my part, now I can watch for you to do your part. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this story of Moses, who was willing to take a big step, was willing to have his life completely changed from being a shepherd out there on the backside of the desert for 40 years taking care of the sheep, to becoming the leader of over 1 million people, your people. From living the quiet rural life of a shepherd on the backside of the desert to going to the tremendously populous, busy place of Egypt and dealing with the government there. Heavenly Father, we realize that Moses had great success. Not that he did, but you did. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be like Moses, that each and every one of us at Christ's fellowship, that we might be like Moses, and that we'd be willing to encounter with you, to do what you have for us to do, do our part, and then trust you, Heavenly Father, to do your part. We realize really our part is the light load, ours is the easy part. And Heavenly Father, we realize that if we would do our part and do the easy part, you do the hard part and the difficult part. And we thank you for that. We thank you once again, Heavenly Father, for those men, those women, those that prayed for our salvation, those who encouraged us, those who talked with us. We pray for each and every one that had a part of your great work of getting us saved. But Heavenly Father, most of all, we thank you, for we realize that, Heavenly Father, we've been saved by your grace. We've been saved by your working in our lives. And Heavenly Father, we want to, as we bow before you this morning, we want to thank you for the salvation that we have, that you provided for us in Christ. And then, Heavenly Father, that you brought us to by your grace and by your power. We praise you and thank you in the wonderful, precious name, that name that is above all other names, that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.